This evening I'm starting a mini-series which, for an overall title, I think I'm going to call Major Messages from a Major Prophet. And you may wonder who the major prophets are. Usually Isaiah, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and sometimes Daniel, are counted as the major prophets, and all the other Old Testament prophets are called the minor prophets. And you may have heard of the student, not a Massey Hall student, I hasten to add, who was asked in an exam to write a list of the minor prophets. And he didn't know who the minor prophets were, so for his reply, he simply wrote, "Far be it from me to make odious distinctions between the servants of the Lord." Actually, the only reason that Isaiah, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and possibly Daniel are called major prophets is due to the length of their books, and the others are shorter. Okay, so we're going to look at three passages in Jeremiah over the next three talks that I'm giving, which will be on a monthly basis, God willing. So I'm going to start with the call of Jeremiah, if you like, and we really do need to read Jeremiah chapter 1, and I will read it very fast, and I'm sure you'll be able to follow. This is NIV. "The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.' 'Alas, sovereign Lord,' I said, 'I do not know how to speak. I am too young.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord.' Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.' And the word of the Lord came to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' 'I see the branch of an almond tree,' I replied. The Lord said to me, 'You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled.' And the word of the Lord came to me again, 'What do you see?' 'I see a pot that is boiling,' I answered. 'It is tilting toward us from the north.' And the Lord said to me, 'From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." What an exciting and wonderful chapter. I think the first thing to say is, how does this apply to us? And we're actually going to be looking at Jeremiah, and you may be saying, well, he was a major prophet in the Old Testament, and we are Christians living in the New Testament period, and none of us feel terribly major. So how does this relate to us? Well, let me remind you that there is a sense in which all God's people are prophets. We have said this in our talks previously on the gift of prophecy and the ministry of the prophet and so on. Why? Because Until Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, only certain special people had the Spirit. But as from Pentecost, God has poured out his Spirit on all his people. So because we have the Spirit, there is a prophetic dimension in each one of us. So as we go through this talk, and we're just going to hit the highlights, we're not going to do this chapter verse by verse, there simply won't be time, but just hit some main points and ask yourself, how does this relate to me in my testimony for the Lord? Because actually, reminding you again of something about the nature of prophecy, prophecy is speaking on behalf of God. So when you tell other people about Jesus, testifying, there's a sense in which there's a prophetic dimension because you're speaking on behalf of God. That's why we need the power of the Spirit upon us to help us do that. Acts 1, chapter 8, as you know. Okay. So that's the sort of general introduction. Let's have a look first then at the people to whom he was called to minister. And actually, I'm jumping into chapter 2 for that, and verse 13. Just verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that cannot hold water. Now, my people here clearly refers to Israel, Old Testament Israel. And immediately we have to sound a little bit of a warning in making a direct comparison with us in Britain today, because actually the people of God today are the church, not the nation. Whereas in the Old Testament, the nation was the church, if you like, that was the people of God. Okay, having just sounded that little caveat, if you like, let us nevertheless say, can we not see a parallel between Jeremiah and ourselves? And can we not see all around us that people have forsaken the spring of living water? In a country which was at least nominally Christian once, how many people really come to the spring of living water? Christ himself. No, they have dug their own cisterns. They've dug their own water holes and broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So just briefly then, as an introductory point, we're in a similar kind of situation to Jeremiah. But moving back into chapter 1, let's look secondly at the privilege he enjoyed in this particular situation. And in verses 1 to 3, you'll notice the word of the Lord came to him, verse 2, and I'm jumping bits, and through, verse 3, down to, verse 3, these different kings and so on. The word of the Lord came to him, and it kept on coming. So just a couple of points from that which we could apply to ourselves. Firstly, there are specific times when we know that God has spoken to us. Are there not? Each of you sitting before me now, I know well enough to know that you've all had experiences where you can say, I know God said that to me. There are times when we just know that God has told us to do something. God has revealed himself to us. And that's absolutely wonderful. Of course, we are actually living in a different day from Jeremiah, as I have said. And we now have the revealed word of God in Scripture. So actually, the word of the Lord keeps on coming to me because I read it every day. And if we read it every day, the word of the Lord can keep on coming to you. Now, of course, you can just read the scripture and not get anything out of it and feel you haven't received anything from the Lord. But actually, if you just spend long enough, you'll usually get something. I'm just trying to be very real about this. Sometimes you don't feel as though you've got a whole lot. But there are other times when it just lights up and you feel, wow, God has spoken very, very clearly. But what I'm encouraged by here is that God's word keeps on coming. And this is a massive privilege. In a nation which has largely rejected God, both Israel and Britain today, we have the privilege that the Word of God can and does keep on coming to us. And I have applied this in my own life, as we often talk about people being called to specific ministries. And, you know, I felt a call to ministry when I was a teenager, 16 years of age, and so on. But you see, what I've discovered is that God keeps on calling. And, you know, how many years have we moved on? I'm now 78. So that's a lot of years since 16. But you see, the call keeps on coming. The call keeps on coming. The call keeps on coming. It won't go away. Never mind, that's a glass of water gone. Let's hope I don't need it. All right. But do you not find that? You know, it dies down a bit. It dies down a bit. But oh, then suddenly it comes back again. Okay. That's a privilege. Lord, keep on calling. Lord, keep on talking to us, please. Now, here's a hard one. The pronouncements of judgment he was called upon to deliver. Verses 14 to 16. The message we're called to preach is not always popular. And I do just wonder sometimes whether we are giving into the temptation to try to make it popular. I know we want to be winsome. We want to attract people to the gospel. But actually, there is a negative side to the message as well. So let's just read what God says here to Jeremiah. The Lord said to me, "From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms," declares the Lord. "Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They'll come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I'll pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made." There's more to it than that. We'll not try and draw specific points out of those few verses, except just to say that if we're right in saying there's a parallel between Israel then and Britain today, in that we have forsaken the Lord, I notice from these verses that there is a price to pay for forsaking the Lord. It's very, very clear. And, you know, I hear of people who say, well, I've witnessed to this person, but they've said, well, they just don't feel the need. They don't feel the need of this. And I just wonder whether we're bold enough sometimes to say, but actually you do have a need. Because unless you repent, you will perish. They're Jesus' words, by the way, not mine. Luke 13, unless you repent, you will perish. Now, I'm not saying it has to be that direct and that blunt. Maybe sometimes it should be. But I just think we've lost the edge of that challenge. And actually, why should people want to be saved until they realize there's something they need to be saved from? And the pronouncements of judgment that we're called upon to deliver are pretty serious. Probably a lot more serious than the ones that Jeremiah had to. I'd just leave it at that. That's all a bit gloomy in a way, but let's look at something a bit more positive now. The preparation that Jeremiah received, chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. And the first point is to do with his before his birth. I love verse 5. What does it say exactly? "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." I formed you. I knew you. I set you apart. I appointed you. But that isn't strictly the order. It's the order in which it's written, but he says, "Before I formed you, I knew you." Now, that's not just true of Jeremiah. It's true of every single one of us. Yeah? And so before God created us in our mother's womb, he knew what his purpose for us was. That's one of the wonderful things about being a Christian. It's thrilling. God's got a plan for my life. God's got something to do, for me to do, something for you to do. And he set us apart, and we may not all be prophets to the nations like Jeremiah was, and incidentally note nations, not just nation. A hint that God had something to say to all nations, not just one nation. And of course that was his promise to Abraham, that through his seed, Christ, all nations of the earth should be blessed. We have a responsibility to send a message to the nations. That's true. But bringing it right down to home, here, where we live, he has appointed us to be witnesses. That's for sure. To tell others about Jesus. And he knew exactly how best we could do that. So he was preparing you before you were born. Awesome. And then there's further preparation, if you like, at his call in verses 7 to 9. Now, before I leave the bit about the womb, before his birth, let me say there is a temptation in some circles to suggest that natural talent isn't of any use to the Lord and that all we need is the supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, we do need the supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit. Make no mistake about it. We need the empowering of God in our lives. But let's not minimize the value of natural talent, because actually, before God formed me, he knew what he wanted me to be. And if he wanted me to be a teacher of his word, he created me with an ability to teach. Yes? Yeah. It makes sense, doesn't it? And so actually the will of God in our lives is very often discerned by, well, what gifts has God given us? Natural ones as well as supernatural ones. So let's have that balance right. I mean, if you had to say it's one or the other, well, then we'd have to go for the supernatural. But thank God it's not either or, it's both. Okay, so let's look at those verses 7 to 9 again. I won't read them again, but just point out to you. First of all, God's command, verse 7, do not say, I am only a child. Or this, I think this is a slightly different version, the one I read to you. I am too young. That means the same thing, doesn't it? Do not say, I am only a child. Don't say, I am too young. Okay, that's a command. Don't look on your natural limitations and say, I can't do it. You must go. I like the word must there. You must go and say. So we have the command. And of course, coming through into the New Testament, we have the Great Commission. Go, make disciples of all nations. And so we have the command. So there's God's command. And then God's presence, verse 8. I am with you. Back to the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Make disciples of all nations, and lo, I am with you always. Same thing. And then God's touch in verse 9. Then the Lord reached out his hand. The touch of God upon our lives. Maybe we could identify that as the power of the Spirit resting upon us, God's touch. And then God's word, verse 9, I have put my words in your mouth. Wow. And God's authority, verse 10, today I appoint you over nations. Now listen, friends, this does not mean that automatically you can say God has given me authority over nations. Because God hasn't said that to you. He said it to Jeremiah. And I do think we need to be careful sometimes about interpreting every verse of Scripture as though it applies to us as literally as it did to the person to whom it was first spoken. So just leave that thought with you, because I think there sometimes is an overemphasis on claiming a certain authority. Let me remind you, and you've heard me say this before, John 5:19, Jesus said that the Son could only do what he saw the Father do. So Jesus was subject to Father's authority, and Jesus had authority as the Father told him what to do. And in that role, he exercised that authority. And because he always obeyed the Father, ultimately, even to the point of death, he could say at the end of Matthew's Gospel, "All authority is given to me." Well, I'll let you think about that. So, finally, the protection he was given from those who would oppose him. And this is verses 17 to 19. I'm encouraged by this because sometimes we do feel we are under threat and things are against us and people are against us and the media are against us or whatever it might be. Well, nevertheless, despite all that judgment that's going to come, God says to Jeremiah, get yourself ready, stand up and say to them, whatever I command you. Wow. Well, how closely are we hearing God in our day-to-day lives in order that we might say whatever he commands us? Now, we know there are certain things he's commanded us. He's told us to share the gospel. He's told us to spread the good news. That's part of his command. So there's plenty of stuff in Scripture which tell us what he's commanded us to do. But there are also specific leadings of the Spirit where he tells us to say things. Or we feel a strong urge to say something and sometimes we don't. And, wow, it's a bit of a threat here, isn't it? Don't be terrified by them or I will terrify you before them. You think you've cause to be afraid of them. Listen, boy, you better be more afraid of me, says God. Which sort of doesn't quite work for us in a way, because we always say, well, God loves us. He's not going to be like that with us. Well, it's a very strong point that's being made here to Jeremiah, and I think we do well to take heed to it. It's better to fear God than to fear man. That's basically what it's about. But then in the midst of it all, he says, today I have made you a fortified city. Now clearly this is metaphorical language. Jeremiah was not a city, he was a person. But I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall. Great mixture of metaphors there and everything, but to stand against the whole land. He says, and it says the kings, its officials, the priests and the people. I've alliterated it. Princes, politicians